Let me open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together today. Thank you for this series on pursuit of godliness, the spiritual disciplines. We ask, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and minds to your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. So help us as we gather in all of your truth that we can apply this to our lives in a way that glorifies you. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, is Matthew here? Matthew? Oh, okay. Okay, because yesterday morning we had, I'm going to be brief with this because we got a lot to cover and we need to be out here around 10 because they're getting, going to have to gear up for another meeting right afterwards, after church. But so yesterday we had the men's breakfast. How many of you were at the men's breakfast yesterday? Wasn't that good? Matt McCullough brought a message to us on Psalm 103. So before the breakfast, Matt Ladisa comes up to me and says, you better bring your A game tomorrow because I'm going to be here. So, you know, no pressure. Feeling a little bit of heat from that. and then Matthew McCullough gets up, and I'd never met him, but this guy was really good. And he spoke to us from Psalm 103. Mental note, although I taught that several weeks back when we were in the Psalms. And he just like crushed it. And I'm thinking, boy, I wish I'd heard that before I taught Psalm 103. So like Paul said, you know, I come to you with trembling now. But what I want to start with is to just because if you remember a few weeks ago, can everybody over here see this? Okay. So the subject then was gathering, and it was about fellowship and mutual accountability in the church. And so we want to sort of transition from that into serving the church. And it's a very natural transition. In fact, it's almost a seamless transition. You kind of can't have one without the other. But just some of you that are here now weren't there here then, so let me just do a little bit of review just quickly. The church, and there are a lot of metaphors, the bride of Christ and so on, but the church, we talked about the church being the body of Christ, right? From 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27. I'm not going to take time right now to go through all that, but you know, one body, many members, Romans 12, 3 through 8. In fact, I do want to take a minute to look at that quickly because it's the same idea. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And the point there is, you can't do this in a bubble. You can't do this alone. We were designed to be a part of a body. And so doing church is about more than, well, we'll get into that, but and then Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I know you're all familiar with this, but just again, briefly, let's take a look at it. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. These were all given to the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, how many of you in here are saints? I hope I see a lot of hands. Okay, good. So it's to equip us for the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose. Okay? That's why we're here. So, participation. We talked about that not being an option. Hebrews 10:19-25, we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Sanctification is not intended to be an isolated experience. Again, Ephesians 4:12, Colossians 3:12-16, You take a quick look at that. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. And by the way, this word humility, same thing in Philippians 2:3. The Greeks and Romans did not even have a word for humility. It was a foreign concept. It was abhorrent to them, to their entire way of thinking. So they created this compound word using, it was a term of derision, actually. And the pagans came up with it because to them, humility was a pitiable weakness. So you took the word in Greek, friend, which means mind, and a word, sort of tapiono or something like that. I can't pronounce the Greek, but it means low or lowly or humiliation. So humiliation of mind is what they came up with. And it was a derisive term used of these Christians. They didn't know what to make of it. So where was I? 12. Oh, here we go. Yeah. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's a tall order. So you also, and this means, by the way, in the same manner that the Lord has forgiven you, to the same extent that the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And that's a word for, it's the same root as tetelestai. It means complete, finished, unity. So, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, there's that, you see a repetitive theme here, in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Remember, one of the things we talked about last week was, what's the highest duty of man? Yes, chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Also, the chief end of God, glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is from Piper's book. And the first time I read that, it was like, wait, doesn't sound right. But it is right, because God is God and we're not. And so the spiritual disciplines, while not salvific, are spirit-enabled habits of mind and behavior that flow from gratitude and affection grounded in our positional sanctification in Christ. Romans 5:8-11. Let's take a quick look at that. Romans 5:8-11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So you get what this is really saying is we're saved from God, by God, for God. So what does that mean? Well, why are we still here? We talked about that a little bit too a few weeks ago, right? Now the redemption's not fully complete yet. The whole earth groans awaiting that final redemption. But we've been chosen by God, redeemed by his son, illumined, regenerated, and sealed by the Spirit, but we're still here, and we're here for a reason. The great commandment, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, in Hebrews, we're given a new commandment, right? And by the way, all of this, we'll go over that a little bit more in detail, but all of this shows a progression from the old covenant with the priesthood and all that we talked about a few weeks ago. The priest stood daily offering up many sacrifices for himself and for others, and he was up to his ankles in blood, but that could never take away sin. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, obediently fulfilled God's command to humiliate himself, condescend, take on the form of a man, so that he could live the perfect life, die a substitutionary death on our behalf. He was then the model of service. Now, a lot of Christendom likes to make a big deal of Christ as an example. Christ is a model. And he is that. But he's much more than that. If he were merely an example, we'd still be doomed, because we could never emulate perfectly that example. He had to be the substitute. But the point here is that his work of service was in complete obedience to the Father. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything we do, do to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. John 17, where we'll be in today in the worship service. Chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Christ, in his high priestly prayer, talks over and over about how he's there to glorify the Father. And he does this through obedient service to the Father. So even that, as the essence of obedience, is for the glory of the Father. Now, one thing that we want to be aware of is that there is a lot of churchianity, where there's this sort of a view of the church that's what we call a consumerist view of the church. Or maybe you call it a mindset of commercial ecclesiology. And that view is kind of like church as spiritual Walmart, or if you might want to think of it as like a charging station for your electric vehicle, right? You pull up on Sunday, you plug it in for a couple of hours, you go through the rest of the week, come back Sunday, do the same thing, and so on. You're there to get filled up with some inspiring words or whatever, and it keeps you going for the next week. That's not doing church. That mindset views church as an organizational paradigm, whereas the invisible church is an organism. It's a living organism in which the members serve the body. And that's an anomaly in the culture of rugged individualism, right? It doesn't sit right with a lot of people. But this mindset thinks of congregants or potential congregants as religious consumers. And it thinks of a church as a consumer service organization. It thinks of giving as payment for service, or maybe a charitable contribution. It thinks of success in terms of business metrics, market share, market penetration, participation rates, brand recognition, that sort of thing. And what does that result in? A distortion of the gospel, in which the goal is solving your life in the here and now, rather than reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. Your best life now, that kind of thing. Tendency towards low commitment or engagement levels, anonymity, fringe membership, church hopping, an individual concept of sanctification, a growing mentality that the church exists to serve individuals when the opposite is the case, a collapse of church discipline, no Matthew 18, you know, because there's no real connection there, very sort of atomized. Shallow relationships, low giving, low service. It's seen only as an individual need. So what are the remedy? Well, biblical values. We start again with the glory of God, the worship of God. If that's the ultimate goal, then meeting human needs is secondary. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, this idea of, when you get into the sort of mindset of commercial ecclesiology and you're thinking of church as an organization or as a business, what tends to happen? You start thinking about, you remember the seeker-sensitive movement and that sort of stuff, right, where you're trying to meet people's felt needs. What is the problem with that? What are people's felt needs? If they're not believers, what are their felt needs? Happiness, yeah. Temporal happiness.
Pleasure.
Pleasure. Comfort, acceptance by men, right? Yeah. Prestige, status, prosperity, you can go on and on. But what are the real needs? In fact, how many of you are familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Yeah, that's a very common, you know, in business that's used a lot. And there's some validity to it. Just for those that aren't familiar, it's like a pyramid where the theory is, this guy Abraham Maslow is a 20th century psychologist, a humanist, who came up with this idea of what motivates people. And at the very base of the pyramid, you have the physiological needs for food, water, just, you know, the ability to breathe and exist. And then if those are met, then it's safety and security needs. And the theory is that you can't kind of move up to the next level until the base has been met. And once those needs have been met, then you have needs for belonging and love and so on. And then there's status needs, if those are met. And if you have all those things met, then at the top, at the pinnacle of the pyramid, what's the?
Self-actualization,
right. Self-actualization. A lot of people striving for self-actualization when what they need is what? Reconciliation, right? They need a relationship with Christ. And so what happens when you get away from the ultimate and everything, all the things that we do flowing from that ultimate thing of glorifying God, and we begin to get all sort of humanistic about it, we start looking at felt needs of people. And then at some point, if you're going to get back to the gospel, you've got to do a bait and switch, right? So all this is by way of review. How am I doing? Okay. So the glory of God is the ultimate goal. It has to be. We're corporate image bearers. And I won't go into, I don't have time to go into all that. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10, you might want to note that. But the passage talks about, Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church, and he says that their works of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness and hope are an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so that's where we're supposed to be. Our service is supposed to be a reflection of God's love to the community. And then there's comprehensive service and fellowship. let me just deal with a few of these. 1 Corinthians 14. let me look at verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Drop down to verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. What Paul's really talking about here is this: the Corinthian church had their feet really firmly planted in the world and in the some of the worst of the heathen and pagan world. But they were very proud of their spiritual gifts, but they were immature, and so there was divisiveness among them, and they were trying to one up each other and all this. And so when he says, "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," I think there's a little bit of sanctified sarcasm there, but he's saying, "Hey, strive to excel in building up the church, not in one upping somebody within the church. That's what you're supposed to be here for." excuse me. So the other thing I want to say about this, and we're now getting into the service part, is availability to God in Christ entails adopting the status of a servant toward others in the church. When Christ came, he left behind the trappings of glory, humbled himself, and came as a servant. In fact, that word doulos really is better translated slave. So the lowliest of men. And that's the mindset we're to have when we look at serving the church. So also, there is a place of service for every available person in the church. And servants aren't typically self-directed. They're often shepherded by elders. And if, by the way, if you want to find a place of service, It isn't hard to do here. You can ask just about anybody that's walking around with a lanyard hanging from his neck, or an elder, or somebody on staff, and they can point you to places that really need servants. And we and all we have belong to God and exist to serve Him. That's kind of the bottom line. So as each part does its part, Ephesians 4:16, the body grows and builds itself up in love. So let's look for a moment at spiritual gifts and places of service. And I want to flip this over. All right, so again, I hope everyone can see this. You got a bad angle over here. Can you see it okay? So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Thank you. Appreciate that. By the way, I'm going to talk in a few minutes about places to serve in the church, but I so appreciate Ed and Jackie Rather and Jason and Jill Chance and other people that are doing things just kind of in the background like this. It's amazing. They get here early. Wednesday morning, we have MLT at 6 in the morning. Malcolm Reddick gets here at 5:30 in the morning to make coffee for like 60-some guys, for this. I mean, they don't get a lot of credit for that sort of thing, but that's, you don't have to be in a limelight to fulfill this sort of thing. These are people that really, they kind of grease the wheels to make things work smoothly. And anyway, so 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. And we went through a lot of this a few weeks ago, so I'm gonna just focus now on verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, let's focus on that now. So he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, and varieties of effects, but the same God. So for those that can't see this, a gift is a supernatural ability or talent for serving the body, and it's a permanent endowment by the Spirit. So if we're believers, you have a gift. You may not know what it is, that's okay, but you have a gift. A ministry is a particular work of service to the body, a job, an assignment. Usually it's not permanent. An effect is the fruit that God produces when a gift is exercised in a ministry. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Who defines each Christian's part in the body of Christ? I'll give you a hint. It's verse 18 of the passage we're in. Who defines each Christian's part in the body? God. Okay? So when a gift is used in a ministry and fruit is produced, this is called a manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7. And by the way, in verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as He wills. So God puts us in the body in a certain place, and the Spirit is used, is the agent of determining what our gift is. He apportions the gifts. So which of the three variables, gifts, ministries, effects, is really essential for each of us to know? I Googled gifts of the Spirit. Oh, wow. You could spend weeks, just there are books and seminars and all this and tests that you can take to determine what your gift is, And I don't mean to diminish that. It's important. But which of these three is it really important and essential, in fact, for each of us to know? I heard something, but I could. Ministry, yeah. Exactly. That's the thing we can control. I mean, the Spirit gives us our gift. God controls the produces the fruit, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, you know. But the ministry, there are ministries out there begging for people to step up into them. And you just may discover what your gift is through trying out some ministries. And a lot of times your gift is sort of affirmed by other people as they watch you do ministry and see the effects of it. Does that make sense? So yeah, the ministries, this is what we're going to be focused a little bit more on here. So let's talk about, I want to turn, and if you have your Bible or a device, whatever, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. And let's read through verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the very utterances of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies abundantly, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, I hope you're seeing a common theme emerge here. This is not something that we do in an isolated bubble. You can't do service that way. And I know that, you know, COVID hit and we had the marvelous technology where we could, you know, kind of live stream the service in our jammies and drinking a cup of coffee. And it got pretty comfortable for a few months there. And, but you know, it was interesting. When we came back that first Sunday, oh, it was like a balm to the soul. It was just such a beautiful thing. We were back in the company of believers again, fellowshipping with them. It just... I can't describe it, but you know what it felt like. But looking at this, when it says here, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, again, that word in the Greek is a word that means to stretch, like to stretch a muscle or a sinew to prepare for action. And it is such a, we don't have anything that, I don't know how they even tried to, you know, translate this. We use the word earnestly. Turn to Luke 22:44. When Christ was in the garden, Luke 22, start with verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So he was pouring out his heart because he knew what was coming. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And that word, the Greek word for earnestly there is ektenos, and that's exactly the same word used in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. That's how we're to love one another. Kind of a high bar. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, and that word is charisma. So it's a spirit-endowed gift. Use it to serve one another. If we're sitting on a gift from the Spirit and we're not using it in service, that's disobedience. I mean, that's really how serious this is. Whoever speaks, so Peter here divides us into speaking and serving gifts. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the very utterances of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And the Greek there suggests a mindset of abundance. There's no limit to that supply. In order that, again, what's the point? The objective? In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him alone belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So, what do you think about when you hear the word stewardship? What is a steward? What does he do? Or she? Okay. Who owns that something? Right. So you're taking care of, you're managing, you're caring for something not your own, right? And that's the idea here, is that we are stewards of the mercies of God. And that's a job to be taken very seriously. Why does God call all believers to serve? What are your thoughts on that? Why do you think God calls all believers to serve? All right. Yeah. When you're serving others, you're serving God, right? And it's a manifestation of what God has done for you. Again, when Paul commended the Thessalonian church, right? They were manifesting to others. They were displaying what he had done for them by their love. Also, in order that God might be glorified. We don't serve to glorify ourselves. If it's done in the right spirit, a spirit of humility and love, then that really is just saying, you know, we're servants of God because of his great love and mercy toward us. So it kind of validates our faith to others by displaying the transforming power of God in our lives. Let's take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 9, 12 to 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So again, our service not only supplies needs, but it redounds to God's glory in so many ways. And then in Galatians 5:13, we're told, serve one another humbly in love. And that's an imperative. That's not just an indicative. Now, we looked before Acts chapter 2 and saw the early church. When those people repented and came to faith, what happened? They did church like you just don't see here, you know. But, you know, that's sort of an indicative. But there's a little bit of imperative, I think, thrown into that. In other words, it's descriptive, but I think there's a prescriptive element of that, and that's the motivation behind it. They did what they did in love. When they saw, because these people were impoverished, and they were impoverished all the more because of their stepping out in faith, right? Many of them lost jobs and so on, so what they do, they began selling things to be able to give to others. They shared things in common. Now, that's not a prescription for us to say, oh, we're going to, you know, go and sell our house and live in a commune. But the spirit behind it is something that I think is prescriptive for us. So What are the ways that we can serve the body of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, at Grace Community Church? Well, I'm going to just list some things, but you may have some others, and if you do, raise your hand or just shout them out. Encourager. And this is kind of one-on-one. Okay, I want to get to the serving the body of Christ in the congregation, but just on a one-on-one basis. Encourager. Boy, there are people in this room that I have, some that I've said this to and others that I've just thought it a lot, that really have the gift of encouragement. They've encouraged me just by things that they've said. And I'd name a couple names, but if I did, I'd leave other people out, and I don't want to go there. But prayer warriors. There are people that I know that I just know when you mention something to them, they're going to be praying for you. Teachers. We need teachers. Listeners. Just being present. You know, Job's three friends that first 7 days. Mentors. My son-in-law has been a beneficiary of a couple of mentors in his life, and it's been such a growth thing for him. And he then turned now as a mentor to other younger men. And this is kind of Paul's word to Timothy, the four generations of discipleship. That's important. Note writers, card senders, being a model, an example of the faith, being a friend and a confidant, meals, rides, and then ways to serve in the congregation itself. And I'm going to get really specific here. Greeter. We've got people that in all kinds of weather will be walking around outside greeting people coming into church. Communion, prep, serve, ushers, prayer teams, community group, facilitator, hosts, adult discipleship, participation, class host, teaching, children's ministry. Oh boy. You know, you may have noticed the worship service is getting kind of full, right? And we used to have three services for any that are new and don't know that, and then we built a new sanctuary. Well, at some point, we're probably going to have to go to two services, I would think. But when that happens, the need for servants, help, is going to just grow exponentially because of childcare and that sort of thing. Youth ministry, men's and women's ministry, worship team, Sunday morning prep. When we get out of here in a few minutes, somebody's going to have to come in, probably change everything all around in this room to get ready for a meeting after the worship service. Bible study groups. There are a number of those that go on. You can go on and on. Some of you may think of other things. Texting the pastor and just, you know, encouraging him. He's mentioned this from the pulpit. How you might think, well, nah, that's not a, you know, I don't want to do that. He's got so much stuff coming at him. Trust me, he's got a lot coming at him, but that's something that would lift him up and not tear him down. As opposed to some of the incoming I'm sure every pastor gets. So allowing God to use us is costly. Serving involves commitment of time and investment of ourselves, and it can be risky. You know, if I start investing my life in somebody that's going through a hard time, I may be stepping into something that's bigger than I thought it was, right? But that's one of the reasons we're still here. It should be a desire of the heart, not done grudgingly, not you know, perceived as a burden. And we must discipline ourselves in the area of serving the body of Christ. Remember that the goal of our mutual service into the body is to bring glory to God and to build up the church. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our collective reflection of the character and personality of Christ. I want to close with a couple of passages, and then if there's time, we can have any questions. But turn to Mark chapter 10. We actually looked at this just last Wednesday at in our MLT. Mark 10, and we'll look at verses 35 to 45. Now, if you look at one of the other synoptic gospels, you see that Zebedee's wife had a role in this too, kind of a stage mom, you know, prompting the boys to approach Jesus. But James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 others disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And by the way, they weren't indignant for the reason that we would like to think they were, right? They were indignant because they were the ones that were trying to get to be in the right hand and the left hand of Christ, not them. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ, the model of service. The other passage I want to look at briefly then is Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing." He abased himself, in other words, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, there is the model, the example for us of service. And again, it cannot be done in isolation. There are opportunities in this church for people. You don't have to have any special skills or knowledge to step into a servant role here. Trust me, there are ample opportunities. Any observations or questions?
Yeah.
Don't ask me.
Yeah. He's doing it as a way of having his son participate in the work that he's doing. And there's, being the son in that example, there's great joy, you know, in, you know, dad pulling me in and participating. And I think that when we think of serving, I think all the things that you had mentioned are so true. But the one thing that always stands out to me is there's a tremendous amount of joy that comes when you walk alongside someone, whether it's good or bad. I mean, it's participating in God's work, whatever it is.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's filling up communion cups or whether it's doing what you're doing this morning, you know, in front of a group of people. There's a tremendous amount of joy in participating and serving the people of God.
That's a great point. And, you know, even Christ, all that he was looking towards at the cross, yet for the joy that was set before him, he went through with that. And that's a supreme example. And you're right, God doesn't need us in any way. He doesn't need us for fellowship. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, perfect fellowship before the world was created. And yet he chooses us to use human means to accomplish his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that if we fail in that God's purposes fail. No, it's a privilege that he's given us to be able to be a means towards his ends. Great point, yeah. And I love that illustration too, because typically that 10-year-old is not a big help, right? But what's happening is that 10-year-old is learning something in the process. Barb. Yes.
Pastor, so this comes from many, many years ago. I remember him teaching about spiritual gifts, and I thought this point was so valuable that we have different gifts, and a person who has a gift of administration, for example, and is busy with the business end of things may not have the same capacity as somebody who has the gift of compassion, for example, or teaching, for example, and we need to understand each other and appreciate and value the gift of another person and not be in conflict over that, not saying, well, he should be doing this and so, because, you know, that's important. Well,
yeah.
It may not be his gift, and I just have always valued Pastor Bat's teaching that. It comes back to my mind every time I think about the spiritual gift.
Yeah, thanks. You know, there are two things a person should never say. One is, I'm not a part, I'm unnecessary, because my part in the body is not significant. And the other is, you're not a part, you're unnecessary, because I can't see the contribution your part is making. The value of one's part is not determined by its visibility. It's not for us to determine the relative value of each one's part. That's God's domain. Virginia, did you have a... Oh, I thought I saw a hand go up here. Any others? I've got... Yeah, Ed.
To follow Matthew's great example, I think the car, the Father, Son working on the car is not the point. The point is the Son draws closer to the Father as they both do the same thing. The Father's the expert, the Son is learning from the expert. It's a wonderful platform just to... and then you can go, what is the Son learning? It's not about the car necessarily. It's about patience, listening to the Father, being responsive to the Father, respectful to the Father. I think it's all about the Son to the Father relationship. Great example.
Yeah. Well, it's 10 o'clock, so we need to close. Let me close in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you kind of work your way out fairly quickly, because I understand they got to come in and make some changes to the room for the thing that they're having after the service. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you continually speak to us through what you've spoken in your word, and that it is truth, and that it demonstrates as much as we can understand now, at least, your character. And as we seek to serve you and to obey, we just pray for the Holy Spirit's enablement. And we pray now for the for Scott as he brings the message in the worship service from John 17, that you'll open our hearts and minds to that, and that we'll take away something that is applicable to our own hearts and our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.